The reading this morning is taken from the Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 10, beginning at the 38th verse. You can find this on page 1042 in the Pew Bibles. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you. John, thank you very much. Please, will you keep open Luke chapter 10. Story of Mary and Martha, and do, if you will, turn with me in the service booklets to our outline for this morning. It's part of a series entitled Food for Thought on Luke chapter 10 and 11. That should, of course, read Luke chapter 10, not Luke 20. Choosing the best. So as we keep our Bibles open, let's pray once again for the help of God's Holy Spirit today. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have promised that your word will be to your people a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. May your Holy Spirit this morning be our teacher and bring your word to us. Please, Lord, open our dull minds to receive your word, to believe it, to obey it, to fashion our lives on the word that you have spoken. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder if you ever wish you had more time, that there were more hours in the day. I mean, what would it be like if we had, instead of a 24-hour day, if we had a 30-hour day? Just think what we could accomplish. There would be enough time then, wouldn't there, for the unanswered letters, the unvisited friends, the unread books, the unfinished DIY. Just think what an amazing situation it would be. Those extra 6 hours per day. And just think what you could do. But then again, maybe not. I think it's Parkinson's law, isn't it, that says work simply expands to fill the time available. So however much time we have, the bad news is there's never enough. The demands on us simply multiply. Not that that ever stops us dreaming, does it? We dream that when we're settled, you know, when we've unpacked the boxes from the move 20 years ago, then. Sorry to discourage those who've just moved. When we're settled, when we've got the house sorted, when the kids are a bit older, when work's a bit easier, and the biggest joke of all, when we're retired. Then we'll have time. But of course, if we don't stop to think, the problem, actually, it's not a shortage of time. That's not the problem. The problem is one of priorities. That's the issue. In our digitalised, schedulised, organised, computerised world with instant access by phone and email and text and Twitter and Facebook and all the rest, so much information, so many demands, so many opportunities, there are any number of things we could be doing. any number of good things, worthwhile things included, that we could be doing, more than any previous generation. Our choice is vast in the things that we can do. But that just makes the issue even more significant, the issue of priority. What really matters? What's most important? Well, come with me again to Luke chapter 10. If you've been with us for the last few weeks, you'll know that Luke's been describing Jesus' journey, the journey of Jesus to Jerusalem to die on the cross. But along the way, we've been listening as Jesus has been teaching us about what it means to be a disciple. We began, remember, with Jesus sending out the 72 at the beginning of chapter 10. 72 sent out to the towns of Galilee to prepare for Jesus' coming. And when they returned, we read how they were overjoyed with what had happened. But remember what Jesus said to them. Chapter 10 and verse 20. Do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And they come back from this mission. They're all excited about what they've seen and what they've done. And Jesus says to them, don't rejoice in what you have done for God. Rather, rejoice in what he has done for you. He's presenting us with a model of what it means to be a disciple. A disciple is someone who rejoices, not in what we do, but in what God has done for us. And then he went on to urge them, if you remember verse 21, to become like little children. Little children who ask and who seek and who look to him for wisdom, to him for life and truth. Another picture of what it means to be a disciple. Someone who looks not to themselves, but to Jesus. Like little children. And then last week, remember, Jesus told a parable in answer to the lawyer's question, the parable of the Good Samaritan, which once again drove home the message that it's not what we do, but what he has done. Jesus, he's the one who fulfills the law, he's the one who rescues the lost, he's the one who gives the gift of eternal life, who does what we can never do. And you see, through all those pictures, Jesus painting for us this big picture of depending not on ourselves, but on God's grace. The disciple, like a little child, who depends on the grace and the wisdom and the power and the love of someone else. The disciple who knows, the disciple is someone who knows that they cannot, but Jesus can. And then, as it were, another bit of the picture. We're told about what happened when Jesus came to the home of Mary and Martha. So let me introduce you to Jesus' faithful friends. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. He's not in this picture, but he's part of the family. Last week we said that the parable of the Good Samaritan is one of the most misunderstood pieces of scripture. Well, here's another piece of scripture that's often misunderstood. You see, sometimes people come to this passage and they think, oh, this is about the contrast between Martha, who's not really interested in spiritual things, and Mary, who is. So Mary's the spiritual one, Martha's the one who's not that interested. Or again, some people see it as a contrast between Martha, the activist, and Mary, the reflective one. That somehow Jesus is commending one kind of personality over another, or one approach to God over another. But as we'll see in a moment, that's to miss the point. This story has got absolutely nothing to do with personality. It's about priority. And neither is it about Martha being less a follower of Jesus than Mary. It's not about their different personalities. It's not about one being more a follower of Jesus than the other. It's about priority. See, what we've got here are two outstanding sisters with their brother Lazarus. They live in Bethany. They were friends of Jesus. They enjoyed his company. They welcomed him into their home. Their home was a base for much of Jesus' ministry as he went up to Jerusalem. And you see the way Luke records it, it's Martha who actually takes the lead. Martha, she's generous, she's devoted, she's a servant of Jesus. And verse 38 we read, she opened her home to him. See, the issue that Jesus highlights is that of priority. What is it that's most important for the followers of Jesus? So let me take you through what happened, and we're going to see what happened, as it were, through the three characters in the story. Mary, and then Martha, and then Jesus. So first of all, look at Mary. Mary, a student of Jesus. Look at verse 39. See how she's described. She sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said. Now that little sentence is meant to grab our attention. Here is Mary sitting at Jesus' feet. I wonder how you feel about Mary as you read the story. Are you starting to get impatient with her? Thinking, well, I know exactly how Martha must have felt. I mean, why doesn't Mary just get up and do something instead of just sitting there? But she's at Jesus' feet. A student with her teacher, a disciple with her Lord. And it's really going against the grain. Mary chooses the role of the student. She takes her seat. But of course, in the first century, women were excluded from listening to rabbis. They weren't welcome as disciples. As far as first century rabbis were concerned, both of them should have been in the kitchen. But Jesus is different. He welcomes all who would learn, all who would come, remember, like little children, to sit with him in the place of submission and humility, in the place of the student who's eager to learn, listening and learning in the school of Jesus. That's what Mary's chosen. The ESV translation describes Mary as listening to Jesus' instruction. Literally to Jesus' doctrine. He's teaching her. You see, this isn't Mary, the quiet, reflective personality. That's not what it's about. This is Mary, the student, who's eager to learn, who's listening, who's engaging with Jesus' instruction. She's probably asking lots of questions with the others. If there's a contrast, the contrast is with the lawyer. Remember the lawyer we met last week in verse 25? The lawyer who came to Jesus. Why did he come to Jesus? He came to test Jesus. To score points off Jesus. To show he was right and Jesus was wrong. There's the contrast. With that lawyer, there was no submission. There was no desire to learn. He wasn't teachable. It was all about embarrassing Jesus and showing Jesus to be wrong. But here's Mary at the Lord's feet. Mary, who's already begun to grasp who Jesus really is, the Lord and King with the right to rule her life. So her focus, the focus, the priority that Jesus commends, well, because she wants to show her love for her Lord, she knows she must first listen to her Lord. Her first priority, to listen and learn to the instruction of Jesus. Can I ask you, is that your first priority? Just think of all those billion and one things that you've got to do. The emails you haven't answered. the vegetables you haven't peeled, the DIY that you haven't finished, any number of things that you could be doing. So what's most important? Not that those things are wrong, but what's the most important? Is your first priority to be a student of Jesus? The word disciple means learner or student. It's not what we do, it's what he does. It's not our wisdom, it's his wisdom. Jesus, our teacher. Are you his student? Dependent on his word? Is it his word that governs your life? Is it his word that determines your choices? Is it his word that transforms your thinking? We saw that in Romans a few weeks ago. Transformed by the renewing of our minds. What is it that renews our minds? The word of truth. The word of Jesus, our teacher. Mary, a student in the school of Jesus. But then look at Martha. And here we meet Martha missing the point. Martha knew her Lord. She loved her Lord. There's no suggestion she lacked faith or that she was slow to serve. Yet she was different from Mary, certainly. But that's not the point, remember. It's not temperament that's the issue, but priority. And Martha missed the point. Look at verse 40. Luke tells us she was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. Well, there was a lot to do, wasn't there? And she wanted to do the best, to sort out the guest room, to get to the market, to serve the best menu, the best wine, the best service. And why not? After all, it was Jesus who was coming to stay. And I hope in a way that's what we'd all want, isn't it? To give the very best for Jesus. It's not a bad aim, is it? And probably if you'd asked her, she'd have said, well, yes, I'd love to have sat down and listened to Jesus, but love has to be practical, doesn't it? And there's a job to be done, and it's not just words, and, well, we can sit down later, can't we? See, she meant well. She loved Jesus. But her priorities were wrong, according to Jesus. In the end, she was too busy for Jesus. Her busyness crowded out the priority of Jesus and his word. She was busy. And if you notice, she was bitter. She gets angry. She's angry with Mary. I mean, you can imagine her. She's in the kitchen. She's getting more and more agitated. She's probably kind of looking around the corner of the kitchen, trying to get Mary's attention to sort of, you know, come and help me. And Mary resolutely looking the other way. And she's getting more and more agitated, rehearsing what she's about to say. You know, you never do anything to help. You leave me here to do all the work. What do you think you're doing? It's so unfair. You're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly use. And it's not just Mary who's in the firing line, is it? See what comes next? Verse 40. Martha came to Jesus. Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me. She's angry with Mary. She's angry with Jesus. Starts blaming him. Blaming God. God, why did you let this situation happen? Why haven't you sorted her out? Why haven't you fixed her? We're good at doing that, aren't we? Blaming God. Why didn't you change that person, God? Alter that situation, remove that problem. It's not fair, Lord. And actually, at the end of the day, you're the one to blame. And if you find yourself doing that, blaming God, accusing him that he doesn't care when things have gone wrong. That he's got things wrong because what's happened actually hasn't been what you thought ought to happen. So he must have made a mistake. We're much too polite with God to call it that. We'd never say, Lord, you've got this wrong. But that's what she's saying. It's our default position. When anything in life goes wrong, our default position is to assume either that God doesn't care or that God has made a mistake. And neither is true. She's angry. She's busy and she's bitter. So much to do, so many demands, and missing the point. She's missing the point that Jesus would rather have Martha's company than Martha's food. It's not she was a bad cook, don't misunderstand me. But it's a matter of priority. I wonder if that leaves you feeling a bit uncomfortable. Maybe you see you're someone who actually doesn't see the point of listening to God's word. I mean, why is that so important? Or maybe you're someone who'd be rather getting on with it, doing something. Someone who says, well, I'm not a listener, I'm a doer. Yeah, but surely if we want to please Jesus, we need first to listen to him, don't we? Otherwise we won't know how to please him, will we? You know, it's like the silly illustration. Somebody brings me a cup of coffee. I say, oh, you put milk in it? Because I take it black. And you put two sugars in it? Oh, I don't take any sugar. They're trying to be amazingly helpful and bring me a cup of coffee, but actually they've given me exactly what I don't want. I can't even remember which way around it was now, but a cup of black coffee with two sugars. Just what I don't want. Why? Because they haven't bothered to ask. They haven't bothered to come and first listen to what pleases the Lord. And Jesus commends Mary's choice, the choice to be a student, to first listen and learn, a matter of priority. Mary, Martha, and then finally Jesus, the radical priority. Look at verse 41. Martha, Martha, he says to her. They're gentle words, there's great tenderness there, but there's a rebuke nonetheless. You're worried and upset by many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better. Literally, he says, Mary has chosen the best portion, or she's chosen the best food. That's what he says to her. Mary has chosen the best food, and it will not be taken from her. Only one thing is needed out of the many. It's a matter of priority. So many things, urgent things, all the demands of home and family and work, the demands of living for Jesus in an alien world, how we use our time and our money and our energies, all of them are important. All of them have their place. But what comes first? That's the issue, priority. Martha is not being rebuked for being busy. Jesus wants active, busy Christians. She's being rebuked for misplaced priority. For doing what she hadn't been asked to do and not doing what she had been asked to do. For doing what she hadn't been asked to do and not doing what she had been asked to do. And the heart of it all is her relationship with Jesus. It's the wrong way round. You notice her concern in her relationship with Jesus. Her concern, how can I serve Jesus? It's what she does for him. That's the big thing. But the real necessity, the first priority we learn here, is what he does for her. The first priority is that he first serve her before she can serve him. Do you remember when he came to in the upper room to Jesus washing Peter's feet? And Peter says, no, you're not going to wash my feet, Lord. And Jesus says, unless I wash your feet, unless I serve you, you have no part in me. Do you see the picture of the disciple? The disciple isn't in the first place someone who does, but someone who receives. Who sits at Jesus' feet. So easy to get this wrong, both as individuals and as a church. The pressure is always on us to be seen, to be doing something. Especially when it kind of comes to investing in what we might say externals, a bit of history. In the second half of the 19th century, the late Victorian period, churches invested massively in great buildings. Huge buildings. I used to be a minister in one. It was a vast Victorian building. It must have seated 1,000 people. Huge great thing that was built in the 1880s. They invested in great services and ritual to impress, in preaching that was all about oratory and artistry. And yet during that period, the gospel, Christianity in this country, took a massive nosedive. Why? Because they neglected what really mattered. They missed number one priority, Jesus and his word. Many things, many legitimate things, but one thing, says Jesus, is of first importance, to sit at his feet. And we need to recover today that confidence that it is Jesus and his word, Jesus' word that heals sick souls, Jesus' word that fixes broken lives, Jesus' word that transforms and motivates us, Jesus' word that equips us and sustains us to serve. You know, how can I presume to serve unless I first allow Jesus to speak to me? Unless I first allow his spirit to bring his word, the word of scripture, into my life and teach me. That's the best meal. We sang it a few moments ago. Man shall not live, or we changed it to be correct politically. We shall not live. But as Deuteronomy puts it, man, the generic term for humankind, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We first serve by listening. So how will you set about implementing Jesus' priority for his disciples, for you? No, not how can you become a more effective Sunday school teacher, or a better church warden, or a more engaging welcomer, or a more skilled and perfected coffee server. No, that's not the question. The question is, how will you become first a student in Jesus' school? How will you make listening to this book, to his words, your priority? Because anything less is going to earn his rebuke. The Bible at home, you and your family, how will that become a priority? In small groups, I think we worked out that still less than 30% of the congregation belong to small groups. Learning together from the Word of God. Learning on Sunday mornings. Sermons online so you don't miss out. How in practice can we become students of Jesus? It's a great question. Do go away and think about it. Do ask us as ministers how we can help you to become students. There's lots of ways today. Lots of resources to help us. More than any previous generation. There are great things to help us to become students of the word of Jesus. It's his priority for all. We can't say, well, that's not an option for me because I just do things. I don't listen. No, we can't do that. That's passages taught us that. but that the word of Christ may dwell in us richly. And through that word, expect Jesus to change you and prepare you for life in his service now and forever. You see, what we're being given is a picture of a disciple. Like little children, sitting at the feet of Jesus, hanging on his every word, dependent, expectant, hungry for the best meal of all. Is that you? A student in the school of Jesus. Let's pray together. Father God, we want to thank you very much for your word to us. And we pray, Lord, that we may be listeners, that we may become students, eager, hungry, longing to be led by that word of truth. Help us, Lord, in all the busyness of life to establish true priorities. In Jesus' name, amen.